2.5 weeks ago, I was in town for Grace Conference down at Gwinton Road Bible Baptist Church. And it was a 2-day conference. And the second day, your Pastor Long Zine wanted to go. And so I said, okay, I have a rental car. Why don't I just pick you up at the house? We had a good time. We went to the conference, had a great time during the day, fellowshipping. And there was a banquet at the end of the day. And I'm not sure if he caught this or not, but we had assigned seating, and we sat down across from a couple who are from Canada. And early on in the conversation, they looked across at us, and I think ironically we're dressed similarly like we are tonight. But anyway, one said to us, I'm not sure if the husband or wife said, how do you two know each other? Looks at Pastor Longzine and says, are you his son? He's older than I am by 3 years. And it was one of those situations where I thought for a second, did I hear that? Yes, I did. And Lord, I hope he didn't hear that. Because your Pastor Longzine and I probably correspond multiple times every day. We're in contact all the time. So I thought if he heard that, man, I'm in for it for a long, long time. And then he talks about me, and I thought, you know what, it's time to spill the beans. You know, they say confession is good for the soul, so there it is. I look like his dad. That's not good. Anyway, it is such a pleasure to be back with you. My kids thoroughly look forward to Vacation Bible School. My wife looks forward to coming, and I'm giddy to come. I was telling Brother Bolander to pass it on to Professor Higgins that two of my favorite words or expressions are good evening and schedule. In fact, when I was here several weeks ago, I was asking if I could possibly get one of those, and I was told no, I had to wait. So I came back so I could get those things, and I'm thrilled to be here. I want to talk for 3 nights this week, or at least that is the plan as of now, on Joseph. Joseph is a story that we know well from the Old Testament. My teaching or preaching style will probably be slightly different than Pastor Longzine's, and we know it to be different than Dr. Brown's. We will look at a lot of different scripture passages. I want to start in chronological order. What does that mean? I want to start at the beginning with Joseph. So if you would, please turn your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 30. Genesis chapter 30. We're going to start at the beginning, even before he's born. Now, you know the background of Jacob and Esau. Jacob's name was Supplanter. He was sneaky. He was crafty. He took advantage. He took advantage of his dad. He took advantage of his brother. He got his birthright. He got the special blessing. Through the help of his mother, he was able to finagle this. Well, Esau wasn't thrilled with it, and so he was pretty angry, and Jacob's time to flee had come. So he fled, and he ended up going and found his mother's family, and that's when he met Laban. Jacob was crafty, but Laban was craftier, if I can put it that way. Well, you know the story. He worked for 7 years. He thought he was getting Rachel. He ended up with Leah. How disappointed would you be, gentlemen, if you got married and found out that you got someone other than who you were expecting? Especially if you had worked for 7 years for your wife. That'd be pretty discouraging. So he worked an additional 7 years for Rachel. So now he has Leah and Rachel. And the backdrop that I want to give to you tonight is going to show the amount of deception that was in Joseph's family. Sometimes when we read through the Bible, we just zoom right through the passages. We don't think about what's being said, and we just take it for granted and just go on through. But I want to stop and spend some time tonight and look at the poor decisions his family made before he even came into the picture. You know, some people say, well, I'm a victim of my environment, or I didn't have the best circumstances, or I didn't have the best upbringing. That's not an excuse. Now, I was certainly blessed of God. I was raised in a godly home. My wife was blessed of God. She was also raised in a good godly home. But I'm here to tell you that no matter what kind of a situation you're born into, you can rise above it. Joseph did exactly that. And so we're going to see some of those examples tonight. Genesis chapter 30, look at verses 1 through 9 with me. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, "Give me children, or else I die." And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in God's stead? Who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb?" And she said, "Behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her." And she gave him Bilhah her handmaid to wife, and Jacob went in unto her. And Bilhah conceived and bare Jacob a son. And Rachel said, "God hath judged me, and hath also heard my voice, and hath given me a son." Therefore called she his name Dan. And Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again and bare Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, "With great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed." And she called his name Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had left bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her Jacob to wife. What happens? Jacob realizes that she's not giving Jacob any children. And so her first reaction is to accuse him. She says, "Give me children or else I die." Now, Jacob is properly incensed. He is mad. And he says, "You know, I'm not God. I don't have control over these things." In those times, it was considered a disgrace. It was considered a reproach if the lady did not give birth to her husband. All right? Remember the story, and we're not talking hundreds and hundreds of years ago, but we're talking Henry VIII. Why did he have so many wives? He wanted a son. And so he just kept killing wife after wife, and you know, until he finally got what he wanted. But Rachel says, "Give me children or else I die." Well, Jacob says, "You know, am I in God's stead?" Well, what is her option? Her option should be to pray to God. After all, who in the Old Testament might have done that? Hannah. What did she do? She went to the temple. She prayed. Eli saw her, didn't he? But did Rachel choose that option? No. Why? "Let's take care of things and put it into my own hands. Here's my maid. Take her to wife. That'll make everything right." I'm being sarcastic there. But think about it. That was her solution. Jacob did not have the fortitude or the morals to say, "No, that's not right." Abraham did the same thing. Well, sure enough, he takes her to wife. The Bible says in verse number 5, Bilhah conceived and bare Jacob a son. Rachel was pretty pleased with it in verse number 6. In verse number 7, the maid conceived again and bare Jacob a second son. Now, verse number 8 is where I want to pause for just a minute. Who in here has siblings? Okay? If you're an only child, I'm not meaning to single you out. I am the youngest of 5. I know I don't look it, if you ever see family pictures. I look like I'm the father of a 38-year-old, for crying out loud. Ironically, yes. Yeah, apparently. Boy, you've got a rough dad, man, if that's the case. But there's a little sibling rivalry even in my family, even though we're spread out literally 3 in Brazil, 1 in South Carolina, and myself in Pennsylvania. Verse number 8, look at the sibling rivalry that Joseph's going to be born into. "With great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed." How did she prevail? She got her maid to have children for her. And so, verse number 9, Leah saw that she was not able to have children anymore. So what is her answer to the dilemma? "Jacob, here's my maid. Have children by her." Well, this is the environment that Joseph's going to be born into. Look over at verses 22 through 25. Bible says, "And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb." He's going to let her have children. "And she conceived and bare a son and said, God hath taken away my reproach. She called his name Joseph and said, "The Lord shall add to me another son." It came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said unto Laban, "Send me away that I may go into mine own place and to my country." Several things in these few verses. God allows Rachel to have children. She names him Joseph. She realized that God had removed her reproach. She came to her senses, so to speak. When she gives birth to Joseph, I believe that God showed her that she would have another son. You say, why do you believe that? Nothing in her history would give you any indication she'd have another child. This was something God had allowed. And so for her to say, "God's going to give me another son," we know later, of course, that's Benjamin, that it certainly seems that that came from God. God told her, "You will have another son." It was then that Jacob said to Laban, "All right, I want to go home." Why did it wait, or he wait until then? There's a period of roughly 13 years from the time he married Leah and 6 after he married Rachel until he finally decided, "I want to go home to the house of my father." There was something special about the birth of Joseph that made him say, "I want to go home. I want to go to the people of my father." And so that's what he did. Now, Joseph means, "May Jehovah give the increase." And so she gives birth to him. In verse number 26, Jacob asks Laban, "Give me my wives and my children." That's different, isn't it? Can you imagine as men of the household, if you wanted to move to a different part of the country, if you had to go to your father-in-law and say, "Can I have my wives and my kids?" That's not the way it's done now. They are yours. But Jacob apparently felt the need to ask Laban if he could have his own wives and his own children. Because Laban, as we can see throughout Scripture, had a very, very strong hold on the people in his household. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 33. In the chapter that you just left, we see that when Laban is trying to convince Jacob to stay, you know, he's playing the part of, "Poor me, why would you take my daughters and why would you take my grandkids away? What have I ever done to you?" Jacob says, "You know, in the 20 years I have worked for you, you have changed my wages 10 times. Laban was a very crafty man. And if you study the passages of Scripture and study the parts where the Bible talks about the way that the wages were figured out and how Jacob worked the genetics of the flocks, you'd find that Laban figured it out and kept trying to change the wages to his advantage as a total of 10 times. But Jacob was able to figure it out. God blessed Jacob. God blessed the flocks. And so Jacob ended up being the richer for it. In the verses that follow it, you'll find that Rachel had stolen images from her dad. He had been involved with idol and pagan worship. And so when she's leaving her homeland, she takes the images, the idols, with her. Well, Laban didn't know that they had left. They were out, I believe, taking care of the flocks. They were shearing the sheep. And when he finds out, he pursues after Jacob and the family. And he says, "You know, why are you stealing my kids and grandkids away? And why are you taking the idols?" Well, Jacob didn't know anything about the theft of the idols. And so he said, "Whoever has the idols, let them not live." Of course, not knowing that Rachel, his beloved wife, had been the one to take them. Well, Laban searches through all the tents except for Rachel's, trying to find the idols. He doesn't find them. Rachel learns of it, and so she hides the idols under the furniture, that's what the Scripture uses, of the camels for their transportation. And then she lays upon them. She sits upon them. And when Laban comes to the tent, she lies and says, "You know, it's that time where I'm sick, and I'm begging you not to come in." And so she's not discovered. Well, we come to chapter 33. Chapter 33, verses 1 through 4. Keep in mind, Jacob is going back to the land of his brother, his parents. But Jacob hasn't seen Esau since he last took advantage of him. And so he's worried what is going to be the reaction of my brother? Here's what we find out. Verses 1 through 4. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids. He put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. He passed over before them and bowed them himself to the ground 7 times, and he came near to his brother. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. They lived happily ever after, so to speak. But at the beginning of the chapter, Jacob did not know that was going to happen that way. What happens? He sees that his brother is meeting with 400 men. There's cause for concern. I just took advantage of my brother 20 years ago. I left without telling him, and now I'm coming back. Esau has figured it out, and he's meeting me with 400 men. He's probably not a welcoming committee. That's what Jacob's thinking, right? So look what Jacob does. In the verses, he divides the children up by their mothers. All right? He's got 4 mothers and some kids. Well, verse 2, he put the handmaids and their children foremost, Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. He sticks the maids and the kids in the front. Now, how would you feel if your dad said, we're going to meet Uncle Esau today? Now, he and I have some bad blood. And what you see are 400 mighty men. They're bearing down on us. You kids go to the front. You just go on out there. You're the handmaid's kid up there. Leah, love you. You're in the middle. Rachel and Joseph, you just stay back here. Now, the kids of the handmaids and Leah are starting to get some age on them. Do you think they're figuring out, wait a minute, this is not a good situation. Dad's pretty nervous. Blood may be shed and we're in the front. But Joseph, he's hidden in the back. He's got the best advantage. And if things turn south, he can go in a hurry. Your pastor, Longline, came out to the East Coast, spent some time with us last June, he and his family. We went to Gettysburg. We went to Antietam. And when you watch the footage of reenactments at Gettysburg and Antietam, do you remember how they used to fight in the Civil War? Shoulder to shoulder, marching in cadence, and you held your gun like this. And whenever they said you're allowed to shoot, then you're allowed to shoot. All right. But till then, you just kept walking towards whatever was coming at you or whatever was being shot at you. My temptation would have been to just shoot right away and take my chances. But did you ever wonder how they picked the unlucky souls to go in the front? Can you imagine, Mark, I don't like the way you cook breakfast. You're in the front today. You sure you don't want me somewhere in the middle? Maybe towards the back, not on the side in case we get flanked or something like that? Nope, pretty sure. You go to the front. Well, what happens if everyone gets shot around me? Someone else will come up and join, and we'll make this nice, smooth wall where they just throw lead at us and people drop. That's how they fought. Well, Jacob says, you know, we're going up against Esau. He's got 400 men, so you guys go in front, and Rachel and Joseph, you stay here in the back. That's the beginning of the favoritism shown to Joseph. I guarantee you the handmaids, Leah, those kids are starting to figure it out. Turned out well in this instance, but not in every instance, that's to be sure. Turn with me, if you would, to chapter 35. Chapter 35. In the verses between chapter 33 and this, we find that God meets with Jacob. He changes his name from Jacob, which means supplanter or removal by force, changes it to Israel. Israel means may God prevail. He gives them an upgrade in the name department. And so that's the change that happens. Verses 13 through 18. The Bible says, and God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone. And he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him Bethel. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. It came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said unto her, Fear not, thou shalt have this son also. It came to pass as her soul was in departing, for she died, and she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. Verse 16, Rachel had hard labor. The truth had come to fruition that she would indeed have another son. Midwife tries to encourage her and says, You will have the child, but in actuality she gave birth and then she passed away. As she dies, she names the child Benoni. That means son of my pain. But Israel decided to name him Benjamin. Benjamin means son of the right hand. Presumably that means because he looked at Rachel as his right hand. Of the four ladies that he had children by, he looked at Rachel as being his right hand. But Joseph and Benjamin were left to be raised in a world where their dad had three more wives. One of them was their aunt. Two of them were the handmaids or maidens, one of their mother, one of their aunt. And so they were left to be raised without a mom. This is the environment that Joseph is being raised up in. Joseph is preferred among all the others. I've wondered to myself, why wasn't Benjamin? Why wasn't Benjamin the most preferred? And it may have had to do with the fact that Benjamin's arrival caused the death of his mother. You know the story of the Jurtbergs, the missionaries to Madagascar. I know your pastor has mentioned it in times past. Actually, it was mentioned in the prayer meeting. I was here 2.5 weeks ago. Jurtbergs are missionaries about our age, and they were in Madagascar, and she was found to be with breast cancer. And right when this was discovered, she became expecting. And so to preserve the life of the child, she did not go through treatments to treat the cancer. And my family and I had a chance to meet with the Jurtbergs in Atlanta, Georgia, maybe in the month of March, probably February, I think it may have been, February. And we talked to them. And one of the most discouraging things for them was every medical appointment that they would go to for her cancer. They were trying to find options to treat her cancer that would not hurt the child. And every professional that they went to encouraged them strongly to abort the child. And they would say, no, we're going to do the right thing. We're going to keep the child. We're not going to abort the baby. And everywhere they went, to the extent that Charity went to China to try to have a surgery and some things done there that might have helped her fight the breast cancer. Well, if you don't know the rest of the story, she gave birth to Kezia, and I think week and a half later, I believe, Charity passed away. And so now, Brother Jurtberg is raising 5 young children. Well, right now he is in Madagascar. With those 5 kids, he traveled by himself. They actually left from our home area, and our church people helped them get sent off to their Madagascar trip. But I've often wondered, why wasn't Benjamin the preferred one? I'm wondering if it has something to do with the fact that his birth brought about the death of his mother. The Jurtbergs have taken great pains to make the kids realize that Charity loved that baby so much and that they shouldn't be bitter towards her. She's not what caused the death of Charity. But that's something that they've had to face on a level none of us, hopefully, ever have to face. And so it's kind of a real close story that's hit us pretty hard, to say the least. This is the world they're brought up. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. Verses 1 through 11, I'll read through it fairly quickly. The Bible says, And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. The lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. When his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were buying sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. Behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheep." His brethren said to him, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. He dreamed yet another dream and told it to his brethren, and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." He told it to his father and to his brethren. His father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth?" His brethren envied him, but his father observed the same. Joseph's status in the family is becoming cemented as the favorite to his father and the hated of his brethren. In verses 2, he was minding the flocks with his half-siblings, and he brought an evil report to his dad. He told his dad something wrong that his siblings had done. We don't know what it is, and that's truly not the important part. His responsibility was to do the right thing, and he did the right thing. There is a fine line, parents, there is a fine line that we must face between our kids when they're trying to do the right thing and telling us something, or when they're tattling. We have a 15-month-old child. He has the tendency to get into trouble. He's half me. He's bound to get into trouble. But his siblings have the tendency to want to tell us and then watch and see the repercussions, because they want to make sure that he doesn't get away with the same things they didn't get away with. All right. And if they can get, you know, some comeuppance on his behalf, then, you know, revenge is sweet. But we need to understand the difference between tattling and bringing an honest report that needs to be brought. Joseph brought an honest report. He was not a tattler, so to speak. Well, that didn't go over well. The Bible says that Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. There is a temptation sometimes as parents to have favorites. I'm the youngest of five by 3.5 years. All my siblings have told me that I am my parents' favorite. I don't know that I am. It seems to me I got punished more, but I think it was well deserved. Now, when it comes to Joseph, he was clearly the favorite to the extent that his dad made him a coat of many colors. Now, I had to think to myself and laugh when your pastor was talking about how people try to distort and twist what the Bible says. With Jonah, that's a dead giveaway. You know, that's a clear thing that they try to twist. Oh, Joseph was, or no, sorry. Jonah wasn't real. He didn't really die. There was no great fish. It couldn't be a fish and a whale. All the different things that they throw out to try to discredit Scripture. Joseph's coat of many colors is subtly one of those things. To the extent that some say it really didn't have many different colors, it may have had different family colors. One writer even said there was nothing significant about it except for it had long sleeves. Now, I'm no grammarian, but I have the ability to decipher between long sleeves and colorful. And I'm pretty sure the writer of the book of Genesis, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, had that ability too as well. So maybe we should just take the Bible at face value for what it says. Regardless, it doesn't matter to me what colors were used, how many colors were used. The Bible makes a point to say it was a coat of many colors. Also, it was something that his brothers noticed. They realized there was a special significance behind this coat and the treatment that their dad gave Joseph. To the extent, if you look at the end of verse number 4, the Bible says they could not speak peaceably unto him. In the ministry, you understand that people tend to give away their emotions. Oftentimes, their face is the first thing to give it away. If you're snoring, you're probably not paying attention. All right? Your face gives it away. The second thing would be your body language. The last thing that usually slips has to do with your words. People can use words to sound like they're really happy with you and pleased with you. Their eyes may say something different. Their body language may say something different. But words usually are the last thing to give away. Watch a presidential debate and how they greet each other at the beginning. The eyes say, "I hate you." The body language even sometimes looks stiff, but some of the words still sound like they're at least being polite. His brothers could not speak peaceably with him. They had gotten to the point where even their words were not kind. That's how bad it has gone. Well, he has a dream. He gives them this dream. He tells them, "We're binding sheaves in the field. My sheaves arose and yours bowed down to me." Well, they retorted. The Bible says, the end of verse number 8, they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. He has a similar dream. This time, the sun and moon are involved. Now, we're not going to take a great deal of time to look at it, okay? You know the story. But what's interesting to me is the first reaction of his dad. His father rebuked him. His first reaction was to rebuke him and say, "Shall I and thy mother and my brethren indeed come to bow down?" What had happened to Joseph's mother already? She had died. In the heat of the moment, he had forgotten that his wife had died, or he felt the need to throw it out as a hurtful expression. "Is your mom going to bow down to you?" "No, my mom died a couple of chapters ago." But at the end of it, at the end of verse number 11, then here's where we'll let off tonight. When it came down to the end of it, after the two dreams that had been relayed, here are two different reactions. His brethren, what did they do? They envied him. What did the dad do? Bible says his father observed the saying. This reminds me of Luke chapter 2, when it talks about Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She stopped and she thought about it. Joseph's father observed the saying. He thought about it. He wondered, what's the significance of this? See the progression of the brothers. They could not speak peaceably with him. When things got worse, they hated him the more. And then after the second dream, they envied him. Envy stems from hatred and jealousy. If I envy you, it means that I put myself above your needs and your well-being. Now, that comes back to bite the brothers, and Lord willing, tomorrow night we'll take a look at that. But that gives you an introduction into what Joseph's background was. What a web of deception he was born into. You know, there was nothing about it. I heard of a boy who brought home a terrible report card, and his dad was about to lecture him, and the boy says, "Dad, I have a feeling I know two reasons of why my report card is bad." He said, "Oh, really? What are those?" He says, "I think it's hereditary, and I think it's environment." Dad said, "No, it's neither one of those two." Joseph had all the excuses with the web of deception that had been laid before him. Think of it. Think of what his mom did to try to get victory over her sister. You know, "Here's my maid. Have children by her." And she was pretty happy when that happened. But Joseph is going to excel above that, to be sure.